Well, thank you so much. Good morning, good morning, good morning, dearly beloved children of God. I greet you on this third day of Christmastide in the hopes that you have recently had something of grace and something of peace from our Lord Jesus Christ. And if not, it's my prayer that God will grant you something of grace and something of peace in our worship this morning. Amen. To begin with, I'm going to just begin in a really unorthodox way. You just got to know that, because I want to talk to you about Jesus and Dolly. That's this Dolly Parton that I want to talk to you about. So God has sent us an angel, and she's come to sing our way, her way into our hearts. And her name is Dolly Parton. Did you know that Dolly Parton loves you? It's true. She does. She wrote a song about it. Listen, I want to share this song with you just a little bit. Oh, is it gonna work? Told you. She's always gonna love you. Ain't nobody loves you like Jesus and Dolly. If you don't know, I'm here to tell you that Dolly Parton is having a moment this holiday season. First of all, last year she put out a new mini series on Netflix featuring her ballads. This year she has a new autobiographical documentary called Here I Am. She put out a new Christmas album this year. She donated recently and heftily to Moderna's COVID-19 vaccine research. And it's no wonder to me that she has had such staying power in our culture. She's this bundle of charismatic contradictions. She's at once completely camp and kish and artificial and plastic, and also utterly authentic and homemade and soulful. But Dolly has had more than a moment in my life. Her warm, honeyed soprano has been soothing me my whole life long, reaching out for the soft clicks and pops and hush of needle on vinyl or the wavering ribbons of 8-tracks whenever my mom was in the mood. My mom's taste in music ran toward divas. Her favorite two comprising a yin-yang swirl of earnest yearning and big, big hair, and Dolly Parton and Diana Ross. My early musical tastes were shaped by their full-throated melancholy. Diana serenaded, cooing that there was no wind, no rain to keep her from getting to me. And Dolly spun stories of her coat of many colors, and I felt wrapped, swaddled, tucked in the silken kaleidoscopic blanket of her warm, sad song. Did my mom love these songs and their singers because they channeled her own yearnings, belting out of their wide, open, gorgeous mouths the truth that my mom had learned to keep closed behind her own? Yes, that was why she loved them. But I think mom loved Dolly too, because Dolly felt like one of us. And this is how Jesus and Dolly are connected, one of the ways. We lived in a trailer in a tiny village on the Illinois River. And like Dolly, my mom was poor, rural, no college education. They shared the home state of Tennessee as their birthplace. And though Dolly made it big as a singer and songwriter and actress with wigs and spangles, and my mom stayed poor, all her life. I think my mom felt like Dolly understood her somehow. Maybe it was the way that Dolly was true in spirit, if not in wardrobe, to her country roots. My mom could listen to one of her songs and think, she knows me. She knows what I've been through. She's walked in my shoes. Dolly had lived where my mom lived. And believe it or not, this kinship that my mom felt with Dolly Parton is an echo of the incarnation. It's an echo of Christmas. It belies the human yearning to not be alone, to know that someone is with us. Christmas is the beginning of God with us in a way that God had never been with us before. Humans crave company. We desire so deeply to know that we are not alone. We desire to be known and named by someone who loves us, someone who is with us. Last week, Gary talked about King David's desire for God to move into a permanent residence, a residence right next door to David, a temple rather than the tent of meeting, which had been the meeting place, the place of worship for the Jews. And David's intentions were both honorable, but also hubristic or prideful. He could boast, I built a home for God. What David did not understand was that even the temple was temporary, because God's ultimate home would never be a box like the Ark of the Covenant, or a building like the tent of meeting or the temple, but a body, the one thing that human hands can't make. This is the miracle and mystery of the incarnation. Carne meaning flesh, meat, skin. In Jesus, God is fleshed out and wrapped in warm, soft, living skin. We take this for granted. We put up our trees and stuff ourselves with sugar. We sing the carols and wish Jesus a happy birthday, and it's all over quick as a flash. And we can say that Jesus coming means God with us without skipping a beat, as if that were the easiest thing in the world. But this is heady, heady stuff. The fact of the incarnation is one of the reasons that I'm not a Buddhist or Muslim or vaguely spiritual person or atheist. Christianity is unique among world religions in this. We do not have to save ourselves. In fact, we cannot save ourselves. Rather, God sent us a savior, but not just any savior, his child. And when God sent a son, God sent God's self. Only Jesus, fully God and fully human, can save us. It's only by Jesus's divinity that he is good enough, pure enough to save us. And it's only by Jesus' full humanity that he is close enough to save us. What other God would do this? All of the trimmings of Christmas are precious and nostalgic and sweet, and I hope that you have had an opportunity to enjoy them. But let this reality warm your heart more than all the rest. That God wants to be with you. Close as breathing. And God craves company too. God made us, and God sent Jesus because God wants us to be together. Jesus' birth on our earth is the pinnacle of the long desire of God and humans to be ever nearer each other. As John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word for dwelling here in John is the same word that's used for tent and temple, skein. And so it's God dwelt among us, made his dwelling place among us. It's the idea that God pitched his tent among us. Can you imagine anything more preposterous? God in a tent. First of all, that language of tent pinching does not resonate with me very much at all, but it must have resonated with the Jews, a people whose history included 40 years of tent pitching in the wilderness. But of course, that tent is a metaphor. The translation here is that God dwelt among us. That's what it says in John. But we scratch our heads at this, right? Because Jesus later said, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. So where is it that Jesus dwells? Well, it wasn't a tent or the temple or a first century residence. It was, as we said earlier, his body. He was a person who was truly at home in his own skin. But again, this was not a heroic body. He didn't come as a strapping young man in his prime. He came as a baby, small, squalling, dependent. God didn't appear fully formed like Botticelli's Venus out of the sea. This God was born. The Christmas story, for all of its embellishments, all of the embellishments that we have given it, is actually pretty spare. Luke gives it plenty of space, but Matthew, just a bit. Of all the elements of this story, I wonder most about the birth, the actual labor that Mary experienced. Mary, of course, has a special and honored place in the Christmas story. In the centuries following Jesus' earthly life, she was given the title, which you see here, Mary Theotokos. Theo meaning God in Latin, and tokos meaning birther or bearer. How intense that must have been for her, the whole experience from the Annunciation to the eventual birth of Jesus. For me, laboring my children was the most intense experience of my life. The time when I was most in my flesh, in my body, and my conscious mind and rational mind seemed a far distance from me. Every bit of your energy and labor is absorbed into riding that tide, the swells and crashes of pain and pressure. You close your eyes to external stimuli. You sway. Every breath is a lifeline. And then when the baby is born, when the baby is here, the relief and release is exquisite. Of course, I don't remember what it was like to be born. None of us do. And that's probably a mercy. But as intense as the birthing experience is for the mother, I can only assume that it is even more so for the child being born, and God experienced that. Jesus was born so that God could be with us in a way that God has never been with us before. Jesus was born. And Jesus grew and lived pure and died. And every part of Jesus' life was also part of his incarnation, his speaking to the teachers in the temple at Jerusalem, his baptism by John the Baptist. I have a friend who had a cat named John the Baptist. They call him J the B for short, but you might find that interesting. Anyway, his healings and teachings, the whole of his life speaks to God's desire to be with us. And the point of this sermon, if you haven't caught it yet, is that I want to convince you that God wants to be with you. But even being with us is not enough for God. Jesus' birth makes possible God with us, but God wants to be closer than that. And so Jesus' death makes possible the forgiveness of our sins. And so Jesus' death makes possible God within us. Christ within us, the hope of glory. After Jesus' death, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Jesus was born into the world, but Jesus must also be born again in our hearts, in us. John the Revelator writes of Jesus, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." We, like Mary, can be a Theotokos, carrying Christ within us. And if you are a believer carrying Christ within you, the knowledge that every person you meet has the potential to be a Theotokos, a bearer of God and of Christ and of the Spirit, this knowledge should transform all of our relationships. The biblical underpinning for our respect of every human, our respect for human life, is found in Genesis. It's the fact that each of us is made in the image of God. But here's another reason. Here's another theological underpinning from the Christmas story. It's the concept that every person also has the potential to be a Theotokos, a Christ bearer. And so we should treat every person delicately, regard each one as someone who not only bears God's image on the outside, but who may choose to open the door and carry Christ within. This reverence towards all humans, whether stranger or neighbor, is the exact opposite of a hugely popular video game. I'm sorry, I'm losing track of my slideshow here. It's called Among Us. And it's similar to a digital version of the board game Clue, in that the object of the game is to discern who among people who look almost identical is a murderer. So the little red guy you see on the screen, that's called a crewmate. And everybody who's on the spaceship in this game looks like that. You have to discern who is the imposter. So you have to look for clues to determine who this is and convince the other crewmates too. So the whole basis of the game is suspicion. And I think that we are guilty sometimes of this mindset in real life. Anyone could be out to get you, out to do you harm. So protect yourself. Keep a sharp eye out. Anyone could be the bearer of death or of harm. Set this in contrast to our knowledge of God-bearing, our knowledge that anyone, indeed all people, have the potential to bear life, to carry Christ within them. We treat them not with suspicion, but with reverence, with respect, with empathy and kindness. And this reminds me of another story, quite different from the one called Among Us. It's the story of La Befana, which is an Italian Christmas folktale. The story goes that there was an old woman who had lots and lots of children and apparently no husband around. Day and night, she was cooking and cleaning to keep her children fed and clothed and clean. And she was so accustomed to this schedule that once her children were grown, she just kept on cleaning and cooking and cleaning and cooking. She was never seen without a broom in her hand. And one day, three visitors came and asked if she knew the way to Bethlehem. They were on their way to visit baby Jesus. She confessed that she didn't know, but she fed and clothed and cleaned the travelers and gave them a place to stay for the night. In the morning, they asked old Befana if she would accompany them on their travels to find the Christ child. And she thought to herself, "There's no way. I'm so old. I have so much cleaning and cooking to do." So she sent them on their way. But as the day went on, she couldn't get the invitation out of her mind. And as she swept and polished and cleaned, she wondered, where might those travelers be now? And she wondered if they had found the baby they were looking for. And as it near bedtime, she thought about how long it had been since she had held a baby in her arms. And she wondered if she had made a mistake. Maybe she could catch them if she hurried quickly enough. So she grabbed her broom, thinking that she could sweep the floor for the new mother, who probably was tired and weary And she grabbed a bunch of gifts for the baby, old toys of her own children. And she grabbed some sweet bread to nourish them, and she went on her way. And as she set out, she started to go faster and faster and faster, so that it appeared that she was going so fast as to actually be flying on her broomstick. And as she passed the homes in the night sky, she peered in at the window of each one, looking for the travelers, looking for the baby and mother. She was an old woman, and time was befuddling to her. She found herself thinking, what if this was the child? And I've been searching for so long that he's grown a little. Or what if this baby girl in this window, what if this is the child, but the travelers have moved on? And so she began leaving gifts for every child she saw, just in case this was the one, just in case this child was the child, and this child's mother, the mother. What a contrast in perspectives, right? From looking at the world as if anyone could be suspect and out to harm us, to looking at the world as if anyone could be a lowercase s savior, not Christ our savior, but a Theotokos, a bearer of Christ. This is our Christmas calling, to be with the God who came to be with you, to open your heart to Jesus who came to live within you, to treat with reverence all people as potential Theotokos. May you know the God who is with us, with you. May you open the door to Christ within you. God with us, Christ within us. The promise of Christmas. Amen.